Well, let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 4. And we want to look at one verse. This is going to be a topical message. We've already finished chapter 4, but I thought so important because you find in verse 26, it talks about anger. And so we're going to want to talk about dealing with anger. So whenever we do a topical kind of message, it's not going verse by verse, but it's taking that topic and expanding on it. So there's going to be quite a few scriptures that we're going to look at. I don't know if they'll have them on the screen, but if you're a note taker, you can take these notes. And really, if you want a copy of the message, you can have that as well. They can download it because we always give the message to the media, so you can download that. But we're going to look at something that it seems kind of complicated, and it looks like it's going to take us a long time, but not so. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the scriptures, but we're going to look at 9 negative effects it has on a person who is angry. 9 negative effects that it has upon us if we stay in that place of anger. And then we're going to look at 3 causes of anger. I'm sure there's more than that, but I'm just going to point out 3. And then we're going to look at 9 keys to overcoming anger. And that seems like a lot, but then we're going to end off with 3 blessings that follow those who overcome anger. So let's pray and let's get into it. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We want to thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, who dwells within us, who's given us the power to overcome the world, overcome Satan's devices. Lord, there's so many weaknesses that we have in our life and so often beset by sins, Lord, that dominated our life. But as we've come to Jesus Christ, Lord, you've won the victory, not only of our salvation, but you've won the victory for us in this life, to live a life that's pleasing to you. So, Lord, as we deal with an issue that we all have to deal with, some more than others, some it's just rooted, and it needs to be pulled out by the roots, Lord, this whole aspect of anger, Lord, so I do pray by your Holy Spirit, you teach us, and you lead us into that gentleness that you have, that peace that you have, Lord, that conquering kind of spirit that you have over anger. In Jesus' name, we pray, amen. Now, I'm sure if we had a poll, and I don't want you to raise your hand for this, that if you think getting angry is sin, how many would think that? I'm sure hands would go up. Or if I ask something else, is it ever right to get angry? And maybe, hands would go up and many hands would not go up. But many would say that, no, anger is a sin. It's never okay to be angry. But the Bible says, yes, it is okay to get angry, but to get angry with the right things. And I know we dealt with that a little bit last time, but we want to get into it deeper this time. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it says, be angry. And that's a permissive imperative. In other words, you can be, he's saying. Jesus got angry. We talked about that last time. And yet, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You see, that is a danger, letting the sun go down in your anger. It's a danger of settled anger in your life, a disposition that is angry, constantly angry, like curdled milk. It's sour. You've probably met people that are kind of sour. It's a settled issue in them. They're angry, and they can go off in a lot of different areas. You see, and we mentioned last time, let's mention it again, 2 basic types of anger. There's thumos in the Greek, and that's an outburst of anger. It flares up, and then it dies out. But then there's the orge anger. That's the Greek word, and it's a slow, smoldering kind of anger. It's a settled, abiding condition in a person's heart. That abiding condition. And that is prone to revenge because it's just seething in there and you're just looking for an opportunity to go off on somebody. And if a person who has that is corrected when they're wrong, you know they're wrong. Maybe they do, maybe they don't, but you correct them when they're wrong. Then you find that they get harsh. They get angry. They get rude. They get cruel. You see, because they want to think they're right, and they won't be corrected in that. That's a seething kind of thing. I've dealt with that. It's not pleasant. It's not good. And usually there's a comeback that'll kind of try to put you down in that way. You see, if that's true, that's a hard one to get rid of. Very difficult. But anger is common. It's common to our human nature. I mean, when you think about it, it's just a natural impulse, like love or like hurt or like happiness or disappointment. There's a lot of things that just happen because of our nature, our human nature. But you see, this that we're talking about is a selfish anger, and it alienates. Oh, you might have a few friends, but it alienates people from you. And then there is the ethical kind of anger that gets God's approval. Well, that's a good anger, because Jesus was angry. We dealt with that last time. But I want to look at the damaging kind of anger that we mentioned. So nine damaging effects of selfish anger, what it does to us and what it does to others. So if you're a note taker, we're going to give the scripture, and I'm just going to give a brief illustration of them. But the first is in Proverbs 18:19, and it says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions," or angry outbursts, "are like the bars of a castle." In other words, we lose friends. We lose friends, we lose acquaintances, and it's hard to win them back. You can lose your mate, you can lose your kids, and it's hard to get them back. The second damaging effect in Proverbs 29:22, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgressions." In other words, that anger triggers more sin, and it provokes others to the same thing, provokes them as well. Now, King Saul, that first king of Israel, he had a habit of throwing spears at those he didn't like. He threw them at David. He threw them at his son, Jonathan. And it made him hard to live with, but that progressed. It wasn't just that, but it progressed in murder. Remember when he murdered 85 priest of Nob because he was angry with them, and he murdered them. You can read it in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and others looked on. You see, that's a bad disposition to have, being an angry person. Ecclesiastes, here's the third damaging thing. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Do not be angry in your heart," "do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." In other words, if you're an angry person, you stay a fool. It abides in you. Your whole life is foolish and a fool. And eventually that comes out with people. Maybe they not call you that, but they just call you an angry person. You see, you're kept as a fool in a state of arrested emotional and spiritual growth. You don't go beyond that. You kind of stay in that baby state, because that's really an infantile thing to do, to be angry in your heart and constantly be angry. So that's the third thing. Here's the fourth damaging thing that anger does. In Proverbs 27:4, anger is a flood, just a flood. In other words, it becomes uncontrollable. It's a flood. It destroys whatever is in its way. I don't know if you've seen the Waimea stream when it fills up and you open that, you know, you could just open a little path to Waimea Bay. And if you've ever seen it, I have. When we lived out there, we saw it quite often. And you open it up, it's just a little trickle at first, but then it opens up and there's raging river, all the rain that built up in the Well, I mean, a stream, it just goes out into the bay, and it's just a flood. One year, I remember I was coming home because I built surfboards, lived out in the North Shore, and I was coming home, and I round the Waimea Bay area, Haleiwa side, and I looked out, and I saw a lifeguard swimming after a swimmer who got caught in that rip, and it took him all the way out to the almost to the surf area. But he was swimming there because of that raging stream. Well, that's like anger. It's uncontrollable. The fifth damaging thing that it does in Proverbs 30, verse 33, for the churning of milk produces butter, and the pressing of the nose brings forth blood, so the churning of anger produces strife. In other words, a punch in the nose. You strive, you're a brawler. You start picking fights with people. That's the idea. Anger brings a person to blows, road rage. There's a fella, used to be on staff, not on staff anymore, but he got in road rage. We didn't hear the whole story, but he got put in jail for a night. Then he got out and he had to deal with it. But he told me that somebody was just, you know, following so close to his car, you know, that, you know, right next to his bumper on the freeway, and his kids were in the car, and so pulled over and they got in a fight. And then we learned later that no, in fact, he got ahead of you and you pulled over and you made him stop and you got out, you opened the door and started punching him. And he had his elderly mother in there and she's screaming and you're punching him. Well, he didn't know that. But this fella had a problem with anger. And we try to deal with it. You see, I'm always hope all things, believe all things. I was hoping the best for the fella. But he couldn't rise to that level. You can't have faith for somebody else. And I find often when I'm disappointed, I have faith for somebody else I think they can achieve, but he didn't. You know, this fella, just he really destroyed his own ministry and his own life and everything else around him. But you see, there's what anger does. The sixth damaging thing it does, you see it in Job chapter 5, verse 2. For vexation slays the foolish man, and anger kills the simple. In other words, you can have a very short lifespan because of your anger. And it could be because you're going to die in some brawl, or you're just going to have a heart attack because you're so angry. Apoplexy, I think they call it. You just fall down dead because of that. Remember Nabal? Had a beautiful wife, Abigail, but Nabal, the Bible says, when his wife kind of went against his will but saved the family, the Bible says his heart died within him so that he became as a stone. And that's 1 Samuel 25. You could read the whole story. You have to do some homework there. Just amazing. He was just a controlling person, you know, and his wife did something good but went behind his back to do it. So he just died, so angry, just fell down dead. The seventh thing that is damaging in Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, Jesus speaking, shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty, Raca means you empty-headed fool, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever will say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into fiery hell. In other words, Jesus is saying, if a person can't get control of their anger, that anger can damn their soul to hell. That's what the Lord is laying out here. So a person needs to do something about that. Come to the Lord and let the Lord, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit deal with that. But they need to do something about it before it's too late and not make excuses for it. Some people pride themselves in being so tough and such a bully and just, you know, just dominating every person. I saw that surfing a lot. You know, you get, what a scene. But you see, that could really, really damn a person's soul to hell. And so need to do something about it. Don't just say, well, I was just born that way. I mean, they pushed me too far. You know, I am just this way or that way. I'm Irish. I'm local. You know, that you can't push me that far. I get angry. I don't know if it's at the good thing or the wrong thing. Sometimes I'm sure it's at the wrong thing. But when I had my surfboard shop down in on Mililani Street, right across from the unemployment office, we're down there for a number of years, and I used to put my surfboards out in front of the shop, but I had a chain around them so you couldn't steal them. But I realized there were two guys, they got two or three of my boards out. I used to put about six boards out there, and they had taken them out and they put them down below in the driveway because they wanted to, I mean, underground parking, because they were going to steal them. And I remember some lady, she was, because I had, my door was open and people could see me work on the surfboards, and then my shop, front of my shop with my boards were out here, and then the street was here. And so this lady came and she said, she's making pointing moves like something's happening. So I go out and I see these boards missing. And one of the guys standing there. And I go down, I figured, you don't have them right there, so they must be down there. So they were down in that underground park. So I picked the boards up. I looked at the guys. I said, get out of here. And then they wanted to get tough with me. So they're just, you know, kind of. I was so angry. They said, you want a beef? And I said, come around in the back. So my shop was like, if you can imagine, this was my shop, and I had right around there about 3 feet of fence all the way around. And I took the guys out in the back, and I was around here. I'm standing here. There's a 3-foot fence. One guy here is, the other guy is there. And I said, come on. I was so angry. And the guy looked at me, and he didn't want to fight. He just said, we ought to smoke the place. They want to burn the place down. I don't know if that was righteous indignation or what, but I mean, when you steal stuff, now Target's letting people steal stuff from their store. All these big box are letting people just come in and steal stuff. Unbelievable. That would make me mad. But you see, some of this stuff, you know, you don't want to continue on, you know, in have that kind of anger. I think I'm over that kind of thing, but I do get really angry when you have bullies picking on, you know, people that can't defend themselves. I get really angry there. And but you don't want to let that be part of your whole life, and that's how you exist. Well, there's an eighth damaging thing that anger does in Proverbs 19:19. A man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. In other words, there's escalating consequences. You can lose your family. You can lose your job. You can lose your friends. You can lose your children. You can lose your reputation. You can lose your ministry. If you're that kind of person, constantly angry. But most of all, you lose fellowship with God. You lose that important relationship with the Lord as you quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. So there's a penalty for anger, and that's what Proverbs 19:19 is saying. And then finally, the ninth one, the ninth damaging thing that it does in Proverbs 22:24 and 25, do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, lest you learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. So notice it's a learned kind of trait. When you hang out with somebody like that, you're gonna learn that. You're gonna pick that up. You'll probably be like them. Remember Cain? He got angry with God. But you see, he had offspring, and you have to go farther down the line, but his great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Lamech, he was angry too. yeah, well, if Cain was angry this much, I'm going to be angry that much more. So it's kind of something, you know, that you kind of pass on. I don't know if it's in the DNA or what, but you pass on it to others. You learn that. Remember Solomon? He was so harsh with people building things. It was hard. And that's why, you know, that's why Jeroboam, you know, fled the city. But then Rehoboam, his son, who took over the kingdom, he was just like him. His counselor said, you know, if your father was, you know, just tell him your little finger is thicker than your father's thigh, you know. If he disciplined with whips, you're going to discipline with scorpions, you know, and you be angry. And so he was, and he lost the kingdom. It's kind of a thing, you know, if you do that around your kids, if you're angry around your kids, I still remember, it's in my mind, before I was a Christian, I got so angry at my oldest daughter when I was taking her to school with her friend because she had done something. I just, you know, they're in the back seat, and I was just beside myself in anger. But you know what? I alienated her little friend. Her little friend didn't want to be around me. And the mother was our secretary in our church. And I still think of that. You know, so, you know, one of the things about anger is, you know, is very hard. It's very hard to win back relationships or win back those that you've destroyed because of your anger. James chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." You know, most important for us as a child of God, all these negative things can happen with us, but not having favor and fellowship with God, that's the worst. That's the very worst. You see, anger cuts us off from the one that is dearest and nearest to us, God Himself. Because we quench the Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, there's three main things that cause anger. Number one is presumption. Presumption. Now, we go back to Cain, and again, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "For Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen?'" God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. You know, and you could go into why and all that, but that's not the point here. Cain presumed that God was obligated to accept his offering on terms. On Cain's terms. God, here it is. You better take it. You better receive my offering. You see, when we assume that whatever we do or give to God, He must accept it. And if He doesn't, we're going to be angry. That's a very selfish way to look at God and us. You see, at that point, we're in the air of presumption, presuming upon God how we think He should act toward us. David did that. King David did that. David was king. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 8, in bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, it had been taken by the Philistines and now it was recovered. David was bringing it back to Jerusalem. But he wasn't doing it the right way. It was supposed to be, the priests were supposed to carry it, but he put it on a cart the wrong way. And then as they were bringing it up, God struck dead one of David's servants, Uzzah, for reaching out and trying to stabilize the ark. But all this, they were presuming, they weren't treating God as holy as God wanted to be treated. And so David got mad. He got angry at God. And he left the ark for 3 months right there where Uzzah died. Leave it right there in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. He did it for 3 months, and then finally David repented. He came back up and brought the ark back. But you see, David got angry with God because God didn't accept what he was doing. It was the heir of presumption, thinking that he could treat the ark and God any way he wanted because he was doing good for God. I'm doing good for God, so God should just overlook and do whatever I think he should do. But God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't work that way. God said to David, I must be treated as holy. I must be treated as holy. We treat God the way he wants us to treat him, not the way we think we want to treat him and that he should just accept it. You see, the third thing that makes us angry is the anger of disappointment. When God works opposite of how we expected, I think God should work this way, but he didn't work that way. You see, our prayers didn't work out the way we wanted them to work out, and so we get angry at that. Remember Jonah? Jonah hated the Ninevites, and God said, go to Nineveh and preach. He went the opposite way to Tarshish. He ran away from his calling, but God got him back. Remember, he used the whale, got him back, spit him up in the shores of Nineveh. And he reluctantly went through the city, a three-day walk through the city. 40 days comes destruction. That was his message. He thought, well, that'll get them. They're not going to repent. 40 days comes destruction. But they did repent, and God forgave them. But in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, but it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. He hoped God would judge them, and God forgave them instead. And Jonah got angry. He got angry at God. What happens when God doesn't work the way we want him to work, the way we expect him to work, and it doesn't come to pass the way we prayed and the way we wanted? Do we get angry? And so, you married the girl of your dreams, and this can apply to the woman who's married the man of her dreams, that beautiful woman who was so sweet, so agreeable, easygoing, and all of a sudden you find out that she has a mind of her own, opinions that don't always agree with yours. Do you get angry because what you thought was the ideal turned into the real? Your image of marriage was shattered because you don't have a yes mate, one whom you can control like you thought you could? She's changed. No, she hasn't. You need to change. You need to love her as Christ loves the church. Or wives, you not letting your husband lead. You know, you thought, well, yeah, he was great when we went to the restaurant and he had ideas for this and he took me out and he romanced me. I love that. But now he's got a mind of his own. He wants to lead this family. And so I'm sticking my heels in. Well, you see, the ideal turns to the real and there's always that adjustment. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit or respect your husbands, even as the church does to Christ. So there's always that arrangements that and adjustments that we need to make in marriage. But the disappointment, the disillusionment, you know, that's going to come, but it can't bring anger. And the third thing that anger brings, I think, is disagreements. When others don't cater to or cower to you, or when there's not an absolute conformity or unquestionable loyalty, you get angry. Well, I thought, you know, they were going to do this. I don't know why they opposed me on that. Well, maybe they just gave you good advice. You see, King Saul was that way. He didn't want anybody to disagree with him. He wanted basically my way or the highway. And when Saul wanted to kill or destroy David, who was going to be the king of Israel, And yet Jonathan made a covenant with him, and they were just best buddies. And so Saul, they had a feast, and David wasn't there, and because David knew, you know, that I don't want to be there because I think your dad wants to kill me. And so Jonathan said, well, let's see. Let's just find out. So when you're not there, I'll basically make an excuse for you. And if he's hostile and angry, then I'll let you know. But if he's cool with it, I'll let you know that as well. And so David wasn't there, and Jonathan made an excuse for why David wasn't there. He wanted to be with his family during this feast time. And so Saul said in 1 Samuel 20:30, then Samuel's anger burned against Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. Yeah, blame it on the wife. Do I not know that you are choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? So in other words, if Saul couldn't have it his way, he was angry, he wouldn't have it any other way. You see, if you don't get your own way, if you don't get absolute loyalty, do you get angry? Do you blow up at stuff? In the home, on the job, with friends, family, schoolmates, with really your neighbor, with just acquaintances, people you don't even know? The Bible says love does not seek its own way. In other words, it's not my way or the highway. That's not love. And when we're angry, we're not walking in love. I think of Haman. Remember in the reign of Ahasuerus, the Persian king, when Esther was queen? And Haman was promoted by the king. And the Bible says in Esther 5, verse 9, Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai, that was the cousin of Esther, in the king's gate, and he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. So Mordecai didn't cater to this egotistical Haman at all. And so it made Haman angry. Because Haman wasn't able to control him. Haman wasn't able to intimidate him or have power over him. Because Mordecai was independent thinking, and his God was the God of Israel. And he didn't fear man. I just wonder, does that make us angry when people don't cater to us? When maybe they kind of ignore us? Oh, they talk to everybody else, but they don't look at us, talk to us. I know a long time ago, you know, when I was a Calvary Chapel pastor and I was around just Calvary Chapel guys and somebody that I really respected would look at the other guys and talk to them, and I'm right here, but they didn't look at me. I felt left out. It didn't make me angry. It kind of made me sad, you know, but not now. They all look at me and they ignore the other guys now. No, I'm only kidding. But you see, it could be the littlest things that really test our hearts. Well, how do you deal with this? Well, number one, Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. In other words, permit it to be so. It's a choice you make once for all. You make that determination that anger is not going to run or rule your life. You've got to do it right now. I mean, you can't even as I'm teaching. I don't know, when I hear teachings, I pray right then and there if it's relating to me. I determine, Lord, I make a choice that that's not going to run my life. That's a choice. The second thing, Colossians 2:8, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. That's an action command, not a suggestion. An action command. So you've made a choice, and now there's an action. You're going to do just that. You see, some people bury the hatchet. Well, I'm not, okay, I make a choice. I'm not going to be angry. But you bury the hatchet with that person. And you bury it, but you leave the handle showing so it's convenient to grab just in case you want to get angry again. No, you put it aside once for all. It's like an old set of clothes, dirty clothes that you get rid of. You bury or you burn, you get rid of. You're not going to put those on any longer. And then the third thing, how to deal with anger. In James 1:19, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. In other words, determine to hear so that you can understand. I am one that sometimes I make up my mind and I think I hear, but I don't. Hear so that you can understand, and be slow to speak, which means guard your words. Slow to speech, guard your words. Don't use them as weapons to bludgeon. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know, too many times we're quick to speak, slow to hear, and quick to anger. But don't use those words to, you know, get your way or, you know, to dominate over somebody and use them as weapons. The tongue is a muscle. The tongue is a muscle and it's attached to the heart muscle. And so anger, rash speech, it comes out of an angry, harsh person. It's the heart issue. The Bible says in Psalm 39:1, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. Oh, it's easy to go off on the wicked, isn't it? But he says, I'm going to put a muzzle on my mouth. You've seen the dogs with the muzzles on them, you know, so that they don't bite. Well, so that you don't bite. You know, so how can a person be slow to anger, as we read there in the Proverbs? How can we do that? Well, the instruction, you look at the instruction. First, be more interested in hearing than speaking. Second, and when you do speak, watch your words. Choose them carefully so they are considerate. And that will disarm anger. Notice it says that the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's Proverbs 12:18. We already read that. It takes away the power of anger with those kind of words. And the fourth thing that we're looking at, the cure for the angry person, is Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. Again, this is not a suggestion. Cease, he says. It's a command from God to stop that selfish anger because it's sin. And if you happen to do it, short accounts with the Lord. God, I am so sorry. Lord, muzzle my tongue. Lord, I don't want to be angry. I made that decision, and now the action is. I did it, so I'm sorry I did it. Lord, help me in it. The fifth thing to overcome this anger is Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You have a great illustration in Gideon. Remember when Gideon went against the Midianites? You had the tribe of Ephraim. They got angry. Oh, he called everyone. They just didn't come. And so here, Gideon wins over the Ephraimites. And then when the Ephesians soldiers do come, he sets them off after the Oreb and Zeb, the captains or the kings there of Midian, and they do conquer them. But then these guys get angry, and they come, and they're so angry with him. And what does Gideon do? Gideon fought the battle. He was in the trenches. They just kind of cleaned up the spoils. You know, they did the easy part because the kings were already in the caves. They're already beat. And so what does Gideon do in Judges chapter 8, verse 2? He says, what have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest to Abiezer? In other words, he uses a local kind of, you know, planting and harvesting kind of thing. He says, you guys did the big part. You got the leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. I mean, what have we done? It's like the things that fall to the ground when you glean your grapes, they're better than our choice harvest. And so he uses that and it calms him down. You see, that's wise. That's really wise kind of counsel, gentle answers. You find that doesn't always go well with the Ephraimites because they encounter Jephthah, do the same thing, and Jephthah goes to war and just wipes out a bunch of them. And so he didn't have a soft answer, but here is a good example. Six kind of solving our anger problem. In Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention. How do you do that? I know some people say, oh, I'll just count to 10. Okay, well, that gives you some time, and that's good. Or take a walk. We'll find that one king did that when he was angry. Or bite your tongue. Or pray. Pray is probably the best thing. Lord, I'm getting angry right now. I'm getting hot right now. Lord, help me. Help me. Pray is a good deal. You see, when Ahasuerus, the king of Persia, when he found out that Haman had plotted to exterminate the Jews, Mordecai being one, so he built a gallows of 90 feet high to hang Mordecai when Haman was in good graces with the king. But to exterminate the Jews, he found out that the king's wife, Esther, was a Jew. And so he became enraged and he took a walk in the garden, maybe to calm down and to think right. I mean, maybe he would have just taken his sword and rammed Haman through, but that wouldn't be good for a king. So he took a walk in the garden. He came back. He came back and he saw this whole scene because Haman was trying to give his case and plead with Esther, and he's falling on the couch with Esther. And so the king comes in and said, you're going to take liberties with my wife? And so he said, take him, bind him, and hang him on the gallows that he made for Mordecai. You see, God is always going to come through on our behalf if we don't try to take matters into our own hands and let anger, you know, just go out there and solve whatever problem we might have. Here, coming to the end here, the seventh thing is to hold accountable. You need to be held accountable for your anger. Guys, it may be by your wife. Wives, it may be by your husband. It may even be by your kids. You need to be held accountable. We need to be held accountable. I need to be held accountable. I'm usually one that'll just kind of, you know, go out and do something, let things calm down and not deal with it. But my wife is always one that wants to get it settled. I mean, she is good in that way, always wanting to get it settled and holds me accountable in a lot of areas. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. So you expose that anger. When somebody is angry with you, they go off, then you come back and you deal with it. When David did that to Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. He was on, he had his troops, I think about 3,000 troops, and he's getting close to David and wanting to kill him, get rid of David. And here, Saul and his men, they're just laid out asleep on this plain, this area. And here, David and his men are above that. And so David said, who will go with me down to the camp of Saul? And Abishai said, I'll go with you. So they go down to the camp, and I'm sure they're snoring away. You know, they're sleeping. I mean, it's hard trek, you know, when you wear that armor and stuff at night, you know, you're out. And so the spear is right by Saul's head and his water jug. Abishai wants to run him through and say, let's get rid of the problem. And David said, no, you can't touch God's anointed and be without sin. Somehow God's going to deal with him, maybe in battle, maybe somehow, some way, but leave him to God. So they take the sword, they take the water jug, and they're on the hill. And David cries out, Abner, who is the commander of Saul, Abner, you've not kept your king safe. Are you not the man of God? Look at the spear that I have. Look at the water jug I have. And Saul realizes they came into the camp and he could have killed Saul, could have killed him, but he didn't. And so basically David just said, why are you pursuing me? You're listening to the bad report of your people against me. I'm not going to harm you, and this is proof of it. And so Saul, he's, you know, he feels sorry, but he says, oh, David, my son, David, you know, and so he kind of confesses for a while, but he's never true to his confession. But David brings it out. He exposes him. Sometimes we need that anger exposed. We need to have people hold us accountable. The eighth thing that really gets us over the anger, Proverbs 21:14, a gift in secret subdues anger. Ooh. So in other words, instead of retaliating, gift. Gift how? I don't know, maybe nice words, kind words. Maybe something. Remember when David and his men were watching over Nabal's flocks from the marauding bands while Nabal was shearing his sheep? And so David sent his men to just ask for some supplies because they helped him out. And Nabal insulted David. And so David was on the run. He was going to wipe Nabal out and all that Abel owned. And here Abigail, she gets word from the servants that Nabal insulted David and they're coming. He's going to wipe us out. And so Abigail gets all the supplies, all the gifts, gives all those gifts in secret and brings them. Doesn't tell her husband, but brings them to David. And basically, David said, you know, you've saved the lives of Nabal and his family. And that's when Nabal got angry with his wife and he died of a heart attack or died of a hard heart, whatever. But you see, there's that gifting that it says here in 1 Samuel 25:27. And now let this gift, which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, be given to the young men who accompany my Lord. And as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has restrained me from harming you, David is saying, verse 34, unless you had come quickly to me, surely there would not have been left to Nabal until morning light as much as one male. So they're going to be wiped out. I think sometimes, you know, some of the people that bug us the most, you see, it's not just talking about, you know, a gift or doing nice things for people that we like. It's talking about maybe people we don't like. I mean, remember, eternity is at stake. We don't realize it because so much we're focused on this life and all the bad things that happen and maybe governments that don't run right and people that don't run right. But you got to remember, they're going to face the Lord just as you are going to face the Lord. You see, you're going to face the Lord in glory with a resurrected new body because you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But they aren't. They aren't. They're going to go into eternal damnation apart from God, where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die and the fire does not go out. It's a horrible place. So why would we indulge ourselves in a little bit of anger because of these people are not doing what we think they should? They're doing what sinners do. Realize this, they're doing what those that have left God, they don't acknowledge God, are doing. So what's our place? Well, our place is not to condemn. Yeah, I could condemn the action, but not the person. Jesus didn't come to condemn. We need to pray for. And maybe even gift something. Do something good to them, for them. Well, the last thing here is, the ninth thing to overcome this anger is Galatians 5:19. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. So when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 23, gentleness is part of that. Ah, gentleness. As opposed to fruit of the flesh, well, that's verse 20, outbursts of anger. So you overcome that anger with gentleness. Be a gentle person. Be a gentleman. Be a gentle lady. You see, walk in the Spirit, because that's what God does. That's His Spirit. We're walking in that. And it's ultimately walking in love. That is the fruit of the Spirit. It's singular, love. But there's all these other attributes with that. Gentleness is one of them. And then end off here, the three positive characteristics of those who have controlled anger. Number one, Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. So you are better. We are better than the most powerful people on planet Earth. That's what God is saying. Well, maybe not in their eyes, but in God's eyes. And that's who we're wanting to please, right? The second thing, Proverbs 19:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. Discretion, the idea is that's the person that's intelligent, with a good sense, and is successful. That's that person. In other words, a good name is better than silver and gold. You have a good name, a good reputation, because that you're a discreet person, you're intelligent. You've got good sense, and people see that. And successful, that's what that word means. And the third thing, Proverbs 29:3. Wise men turn away anger. Wise women turn away anger. And the idea is being prudent and wise. In the experiences of life, you're going to leave this place this morning, and maybe this message will go in one ear and out the other. And here you are back in the same place, angry place. I hope not. But wise people turn away anger. That means you're prudent, you're wise in the experiences of life. You're skillful in this. You're shrewd in worldly affairs. You don't let that dominate your life. Remember what we said in James, the angry man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Why? Because it grieves. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It quenches the Holy Spirit. Let me end with this illustration. I have a cuckoo clock, and one of the people gave it to me, and I've just got it to where it just tells the right time, because you got to get that little tick thing going right. You know, if it goes too fast, it goes too fast, or if it goes too slow, it's too slow. So I have to pull the chains, you know, because you pull the chains and then the clock works. But every once in a while, I come home and I find, oh, the whole weights are at the bottom of the floor. Didn't pull the chains. So the cuckoo doesn't cuckoo. You see, there's going to be a lot of things out there that are going to pull your chains. And that cuckoo is the anger. And you're going to find that you want to just go off because somebody's pulled your chain. Don't let it. Don't let it. Because the anger is only going to come from situations in life. Situations in life. But your discretion, your wisdom, who you are, the walk in the Spirit, is not going to let that chain be pulled to where your anger is not going to go off. Let the peace of God rule in your heart and your mind, the Bible says. That's what we want. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much, Lord. We have made a decision this morning. Maybe it's a renewed decision that I'm not going to let anger control me or direct my life. And I'm going to take action on that. When my chain is pulled, that cuckoo, that anger is not going to go off. That's pretty much what it is. To be angry is really cuckoo. And so, Lord, just help. Help us in that. And we thank you for the work of your Spirit in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right.